Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you on a beautiful autumn morning, knowing that we live in a world that's made by God, that's maintained by God. He's in control, and we're here as his children, his people, to worship him together. I'd like to read from God's word first, and then we'll pray before we start looking at it. We're reading from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and the page number is 269. 269 in the Pew Bibles. I'm going to read the whole of Ruth chapter 3. It's a lovely little book, Ruth. It's one that you can read in one sitting, so I encourage you to go and do that at some time and read the whole thing together and get the whole story. But we'll take chapter 3 as a representative chapter, and we'll read this and look at the whole book together. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray before we look at it. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we come to the living God, the maker of the ends of the earth, the one who has spoken to us and revealed himself to us through creation, through your word, and most of all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord God, we pray now that you would help us to understand your word, that by your Holy Spirit you would give us open eyes and open hearts to see. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we might know you better and worship you right. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at Bible College quite a while ago now, but one of my lecturers described teaching in this way. He said that teaching in this sort of format, and preaching falls into the same sort of category, he said, it's a little bit like trying to fill milk bottles by throwing a bucket of water at them. Can you imagine having a row of milk bottles and I'm the bucket of water and trying to get the water into the milk bottles? And there's a sense that's true. Whenever we sit and listen to somebody talking, it's very hard to actually take that away with us and keep it, isn't it? I wonder how much of the preaching here or any other church actually leaves the building and stays with you. Well, I'd like to give you something to take home today. I'm not going to give up on that, but I'd like to do something else as well. Part of what I do is I like the way my mind works. I like to give people something they can go away and do, but that's not all there is. And it's every bit as important is what we do while we're here in the building. I was reading some online theology blogs, as you do if you're in my business. I tend to consume so much online these days, but I got pointed to somebody who is quite a clever chap. He studied original languages of the scriptures, well beyond what I do. But as he was talking in this particular article, he was talking about why he studied in the detail that he did. And the answer was really, really interesting, and I found I had a lot of sympathy for. He said as he studied and as he got closer and closer to what God said, that the thought, the study, merges with worship. That his whole purpose in studying more was to know God more. And as he knew God more, he began to worship God even as he studied. And you know, I've experienced that in my own study. As you prepare for sermons, as you prepare for Bible studies, there comes points of time as you look at what God's revealing to you, as you see in God's word, that you've got to stop writing and start praying and just acknowledge God for who he is and what he has done. And what I want to encourage you to do today is, as we look at God's word, as we see what God is doing and has done, as we see God's character revealed, that we use this opportunity not just to take stuff for later, but to actually to lift our hearts and our souls in worship here and now. This is our worship service and the ministry of God's word. So often we think of it as something for later, but it should be something for now as well. So as we read and as we learn, let's lift our hearts and our minds to God in worship. Do you know, this book of Ruth is a beautiful depiction, a beautiful picture of God's grace at work in redemption. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to go through the whole book of Ruth. It's not very big, and just help you to understand what God is showing us in it. So how do we start with Ruth? I like to say to people that when you get your Bible, the titles aren't God-inspired. You can change them if you like. If you find a better description for a passage in Scripture, write it in yourself. I like to give descriptive titles to books and passages that help me to understand what God's shown to me. I also quite like to write little summaries at the beginning of books, once I've read them, just to see what to say. What could we use for a title for Ruth? Well, I put the redemption of Ruth. The whole story from chapter 1 to chapter 4 is all about redemption, God's redemption. And we'll see what that means as we go through. As for the big picture, well, I wrote something years ago in this Bible. I confess I've got lots of Bibles, and I used to read this for my devotions, and then I got a bigger one for devotions, and this one got relegated to my preaching Bible because it's smaller than the big one and easier to read. But as I was preparing and thinking about this book and came to my preaching Bible, I realized that I'd written a summary that's very close to what God had given me to speak to anyway. So let me just read it to you. This is the sort of thing that you can do for yourself as you read, as you get an idea of what God's doing and what God's saying to you. Write it in your Bible to remind you. I apologize for language because it's written for me rather than for anybody else. This is how my mind works. But just to summarize the book of Ruth, I put this. It's a round trip into Gentile country to bring the Gentiles into the Davidic line and from David to Christ. And this Gentile is brought into the congregation by redemption. If you could take that away, you could probably go and say you've got it, but I've got more. I want to set the scene, and then I want to very quickly give you four acts. There's four chapters, and there's four very important items that happen in this. So set the scene, and then there's four acts. There's a Gentile brought in, there's a kinsman redeemer, there's an act of dependence, and then there's a consummation, a kingdom, an inheritance, and that's all bound up in one thing. So what's the scene? What do we have in the book of Ruth? Well, Ruth was a foreigner, and the story starts with a family from Israel that go into the country of Moab. There's a famine, there's problems, and they leave God's promised land and they go into enemy territory. Now, that decision was Elimelech's, the father of the house, and his alone. It's very interesting. The book of Ruth is set in the time of Judges. After Israel came out of Egypt, after they were set free, they wandered in the wilderness, and then eventually they crossed into the promised land. They were given the land, and they began to conquer it. And then after Joshua died, there was this period of unrest and uncertainty where there was comings and goings and problems. It was called the time of Judges because all they had was the occasional leader in a time of crisis. They didn't have one leader over them. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the environment in which this book is set. Everyone was doing what they thought was right and not what God said to do. And it's a sad tale. And yet this sad tale, this story of Elimelech and Naomi going into a foreign land, their sons marry, and then Elimelech and both his sons die. And yet in this failure and this grief and this hopelessness, there's a story of wonderful hope that ends in redemption. It's a great Bible word, redemption. And perhaps we don't understand it fully, but as we read this, you see it explained in wonderful detail. So chapter 1 and verse 16 is the turning point and the beginning of the story properly. Everything's gone wrong. Ruth had married one of Elimelech and Naomi's sons, and both Elimelech and the sons had died. And when you read it, you realize that they'd been in this country for 10 years. So Ruth was no longer young and eligible to remarry in that sense. She was a little bit past that point, hopeless. And Naomi decides in her grief to give up and to go home. And as she goes home, she releases the two daughters-in-law, says, go back to your own homes, go to your own family, see if you can find another husband. But chapter 1, 16, Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Here's a Gentile beginning to be brought in. She's outside of God's promises. She's an enemy of Israel in that sense. She doesn't belong. And yet Ruth is the one who says to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. She is the one who's covenanting herself to belong to God's people. It's a wonderful phrase that, isn't it? Your God will be my God. And it reminds me of the theme that goes right through the Old Testament, where God says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And he covenants himself to his people and says, you belong to me and I belong to you. And Ruth's doing the same thing. So this Gentile is being brought in. She was widowed. She was childless. She was hopeless. And she's basically sent home by her mother-in-law. Do you know, if you read the Old Testament with open eyes, you see that it is filled with promises to the nations and to peoples. And although it speaks of God's covenant with his chosen people, it also shows that that covenant is one day going to be extended beyond those bounds. You read Isaiah in particular, and you see the word, the word translated as nations or peoples refers to what the Jews would call Gentiles. That's everybody except them. And so when you read the nations, go through Isaiah, and as you read it, underscore every time it talks about a promise to the nations or the peoples. But I just want to read you one little passage from Isaiah 49. It's one of my favorite statements in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49 is one of the passages called a servant song. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed, and what he's going to do. And it's wonderful. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want to read Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And it's God speaking about his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed. And he says this in Isaiah 49 and 6. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isn't that a wonderful promise for everybody who's not of the tribe of Israel? Isn't that a wonderful promise to you and I who are Gentiles, who are outside of that chosen people? God's basically saying, my salvation is such a great thing that it can't just be kept for these people. It's got to be for everybody in this world. And it's for the ends of the earth. And that's the promise that we see at work in the book of Ruth. This salvation is too light a thing just to keep it for Israel. It's got to be for all peoples. Praise God that it is, or we wouldn't be here today. And so Ruth, in saying, your people shall be my people, is actually, whether consciously or not, joining this these nations and covenanting herself to a God who is already reaching out to her. Ruth's already covenanted herself to the God of the Bible. I'd ask you to think this morning, have you? If you haven't, it's something that you need to do. Secondly, a kinsman redeemer. Chapter 2. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, verse 1, of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz is introduced. He's worthy. He's good. We've already begun to see how good he is. We read these stories of how well he treats Ruth as she goes to glean in his fields. He's a good man. He's a kinsman. And he has the authority, he has the position, he has the power to redeem Ruth. Ruth, basically, in this culture, has no hope on her own. She's widowed, she's childless, she's no one to help her. And in this culture, she should have gone back to her father's house because her father was the only one who could look after her. But instead, she's come back to what to her is a foreign country with her mother-in-law, who is herself widowed, and they've no hope. They've no provider, they've no protector. But Boaz is close enough. He's a kinsman. He's a relative. He's part of the family. Hebrews chapter 2. If I can get it to open with my sticky pages. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And verse 17, the same chapter. Therefore he is made... had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He became man, he became one of us, he became that worthy, that good, that perfect man, that he might redeem us, that he might pay the price for our sins and save us because we cannot save ourselves. And so we see in Boaz the picture of Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer. He had the authority to redeem, he had the power to redeem, just like Jesus is the only one who has the power, the authority to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to forgive us, to give us new life, and raise us with him, to include us in his family. So praise God that we have a kinsman redeemer. And we see this story in Ruth unfolding, a character of God in the characters of this story. Chapter 3 that we read tells the story of an act of dependence, perhaps an act of submission, certainly an act of humility, but it's the expression of dependence on her kinsman redeemer that is the hallmark of the book of Ruth. Boaz has the power to redeem her, but it wasn't just Boaz who had a part to play. Ruth had this part to play as well. And this beautiful episode, this wonderful story, culminates in chapter 3 and verse 9 that we read. Ruth answers Boaz and says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Must have taken an awful lot of courage for Ruth to do this. What if he said no? Where would she go? She had no hope, as I've said. There's nobody else to redeem her. There was nowhere to go. And yet she had to go and she had to place herself at the feet of this man and trust in his goodness and his willingness to redeem. And this phrase, "spread your wings over your servant," it's a wonderful old-fashioned term in a sense. And yet it basically meant, I put myself under your protection. I put myself under your provision. I put myself under you in submission and independence because I have nothing of myself. And all I can have is in you. And I give myself to you in the hope that you will redeem me and take me under your wings into your family and you will be my protector and my redeemer and my provision. And so Ruth places herself at Boaz's feet. Do you know, just like Ruth, we have only one means of redemption. We have only one source of help because we cannot help ourselves. And just like Ruth in terms of her family, we in terms of our eternal salvation, our eternal destiny, have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only means of redemption. He's our only means to be saved from our sins, to be given eternal life, hope of an eternity with God, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to place ourselves wholly under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you from Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And it goes on about these plans. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. We have no means of redeeming ourselves. It's the grace of God is all that will do that for us. Talking about taking things away, let me just say, if you take nothing else away from today, let it be this. This is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It's Peter preaching and he says this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Just like Ruth had no other option, we have no other option. There is no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ by which we can be saved. But praise God that we have a name and we can be saved and we can have a future. If you haven't already, let me say to you this morning, place yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him humbly, in an act of dependence and contrition, to spread his wings over you, to forgive you for your sins, to set you right, to redeem you for all eternity. Because he, and only he, has the power and the authority and the ability. Fourthly, there's a consummation. There's a kingdom. There's an inheritance. Book of Ruth is wonderful. Here's this nobody, this widow from a foreign country, and she's brought into the tribe of Israel. She's brought in to an incredible extent. I'm just going to jump to the finale. We're running short of time, but let me read verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. I love the good endings, don't you? He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, who was at the beginning of this story saying, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, because that's all my life is. And the woman said, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. And then it goes on, verse 17, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, we know that David would become King David. And from that King David would come King Jesus. What a move from hopeless to the ancestor of King David and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a transformation. Boaz redeemed the lost inheritance of Naomi's family. The whole family was restored. The repercussions go right through history to ourselves from this act of redemption. He restored their fortunes for generations to come. Do you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, our fortunes are restored. The Bible makes it very clear that outside of Christ, we are lost. We are hopeless, we are sinful and sinners, and we cannot help ourselves. But Jesus provides that restoration, that forgiveness, that redemption, and that final consummation. And of course, we know that the Bible pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom, and the church, his people, as a bride. And there is going to be a wedding day, and read it in Revelation, the wonderful story of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to claim everybody who he has redeemed. And is an incredible beginning of a kingdom. Do you know, so often the book of Revelation is pictured as the end, isn't it? The apocalypse. Everything goes. Do you know, praise God, it's only a beginning. It's a new kingdom, a new heaven, all of eternity. And so in Christ, we are restored. This consummation with the marriage supper of the Lamb, God's kingdom forever, and an inheritance for the saints. That's us, if we've put our trust in Jesus. So trust that you've seen that in the story of Ruth, we have a picture of Christ in the church. We have a picture of redemption that is God's character. It's his nature. That's who he is and what he does. We are Gentiles incorporated into God's kingdom for his glory. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. God became man to save us from our sins. We have an action that we need to take. We need to, in faith, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to spread his wings over us. And we have a hope if we do that. An inheritance, a place in his kingdom, ours if we will submit to him and put our trust in him for forgiveness and redemption. So Ruth the outsider was brought in. Are you on the outside, or has God brought you in? Let me just ask you again. If you're on the outside, if you haven't asked Jesus to spread his wings over you and to forgive you and redeem you. Do it today because he's your only hope. But he is a hope. And we see in this story of Ruth, God's love at work, the same love that's at work in the Lord Jesus Christ. So take it with you. For those of us who believe, who know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, this is a good news and it should provoke us to worship. So let's worship and lift our hearts to God. And it's also our commission to pass on to everyone. This great redemption of Ruth is mine. I trust it's yours as well this morning. 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 Morning.